I'd like to speak to you tonight and tomorrow on the subject of the will of God and how we can know it for our lives. It's a very practical subject, and I think we need practical things. But this is also a gospel meeting, and so we're going to begin at the very start here with the gospel and move on from there. So let's look first of all at Proverbs chapter 8. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll read the first two verses. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, and by the way, in the places of the paths. Now those last four words of verse 2, I understand, can be translated, the crossroads. The crossroads. She standeth in the top of the high places, and by the way, in the crossroads. You know, the crossroads are a place of decision. A place where the traveler has to make a decision either to go to the left or to the right. We can't be, as Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. No, you have to take one or the other, don't you? And so, as we would speak here tonight, there could be someone that is on the wrong side of the fork, shall we say, of the crossroads. And we pray to God that they would hear words whereby they might be saved, and that they would choose Christ and prove what it is to be a happy and a fruitful Christian. So the crossroads, it speaks to us of the place of decision. And I suspect that not only if there's any lost here, but also the many Christian faces that I see here among the young people, I believe that there are many, perhaps most, maybe all, are at the crossroads in some way or another in your life. A place where there are many decisions that need to be made. And what you need, if you're a Christian, is the wisdom of God. What you need is the help of God and the will of God. And so I want to speak about how you can know the will of God in the very important decisions. You know, it's often been said that most of the great decisions that we make in our life that really form our character and really set the tone to our life are made in youth. You think about it. The very most important decision of all, of course, is to receive Christ, where you're going to spend eternity. We'll speak about that in a minute. But what about what company of Christians you're going to fellowship with? Or where you're going to live? Who your companions will be, and particularly that the person you may marry? All of these decisions, and many more we could list here, are usually made in youth. And they have an effect that will run throughout the rest of our life. And so it's very important at the very outset of our lives that we make good decisions and we lean upon the wisdom that God has in His Word and be directed according to His will and prove the blessing that God wants to pour out in our lives. And we hope that every young person here has a desire to do the will of God. So the places of the paths should be translated the crossroads. The crossroads. And so before we speak about the will of God, I want to just establish a couple of very important preliminary, shall we say, or general principles with regard to the will of God. So let's turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to look at three scriptures here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17. See, then, that you walk circumspectly, or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we learn from this scripture one great point, and that is that God is interested in us learning His will. We must never get the idea that God is really not interested in our life, and He's not really interested in showing us what His will is. This verse tells us that He desires that we would understand what the will of the Lord is. There's an enemy to our souls that is seeking to cause us to get the idea that God is not interested in our lives as individuals. Some people think, well, how could God be interested in me as an individual when there's 6 billion plus people in this world? We're here to tell you tonight that God is interested in your life in a very special and a very personal way. Because the God that we're going to present tonight is a personal God. A God that wants to walk with you through your life. And a Savior that wants to take your hand and lead you through the many decisions that there are before you in your life. And make your life a blessing and not a failure. And so it's very important that you understand at the outset that the Lord is interested in you learning His will. Now you may say, well, if it's true, why is it that He doesn't come out and tell me then? Well, He does want you. And we're going to show you from the Scriptures that His will is very clearly laid out in the Bible. But one of the reasons why He just doesn't come out, so to speak, and tell you in so many words, thus and thus, is because He wants us to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, and to learn to trust Him. And this is an experience that takes time to grow in. But nevertheless, let's get this one point here very clearly, and that is that He wants us to know His will. The next verse I want to turn to is in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, and so on. Here, another great point we learn about the will of God is, and that is that God is not only interested that we know His will, but He wants us to live the rest of our time in His will, doing His will. How wonderful this is. And these verses that I've read to you tell us that our lives are really divided into two parts. Did you know that? Every one of us here, whether you're old, whether you're medium age, or whether you're young, is really divided into two parts. And they are right here in these verses. They are the time past, and there is the rest of our time. You can't do anything about the time past. It may have been lived to please yourself, or as it says here, in the flesh to the lusts of men. But you can do a whole lot about the rest of your time. And that's what we want to talk about here tonight. The crossroads, the place of decisions. And we hope that you make a decision here tonight that is going to affect the rest of your life. Because what we have to present to you is none other than the most important thing that you'll ever ever face in your entire life. So how wonderful this is, the second point then. And that is that He wants us to do His will for the rest of our time. He doesn't want us to spend our lives wasting it, living for the flesh. Those who live for the flesh are unhappy and unfulfilled. They live a life that is unsatisfied. And there are many people that we've talked to that have had many things in their life because they've had the resources to get it. And yet they have a life, they have an expression in their faces and so on that show that they are unhappy. And if they're honest, they'll admit that they feel like they have a life that is unfulfilled. And so, the way to have a happy, fruitful Christian life is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to live the rest of your time in doing the will of God. Now let's look at one more point in Psalm 40. This is all by way of introduction, by the way. Okay, Psalm 40 and verse 7 and 8. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The point I want to lift out of this verse is that it is a delight to do the will of God. It's a delight to do the will of God. And it's a joy. And we want you to get this across to you here at the very beginning, that really walking in the path of God's will for your life is a really happy and a blessed thing. And, you know, if you live your life for yourself, as we've been saying, you'll only produce unhappiness and failure. But if you live for the Lord, you're going to have the joy that this verse speaks about. So the Lord has a plan for every life here in this audience. There will be slight deviations in a certain sense because what He may have you to do may be slightly different from the next person. But there are some great and general principles with regard to the will of God that apply to all of our lives. We're going to look at that here tonight. And then tomorrow afternoon, we'll look at some of the more specific things in the way in which He leads us. But at first, let's see here that it's a delight to do the will of God. So we've had three things. First of all, He wants us to know His will. Secondly, He wants us to do His will. And thirdly, He wants us to enjoy doing that will of His. And so you say, well, what is God's will? Come out with it now. Tell us, what is God's will? Well, let me turn you now to Ephesians chapter 1. The ultimate of God's will is here before us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 8, 9, and 10. I'm not going to expound at any length on these verses, but I just want to point them out. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or intelligence, that should be translated, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one, or head up all things in one, in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So this is the will of God. Many of us take up the Scriptures to find out what God has to say to us. And then look for what God may be saying to us in the Scripture. But I want to tell you, that's really not the best way to be looking at the Scriptures. When you look into the Scriptures, you should always be looking at what God has to say with regard to His Son. What is the will of God? The will of God is to glorify His Son in two spheres, in heaven and earth. And God has purposed that there should be a time in this earth, a day of display, which we call the millennium, when He is going to exalt and glorify His Son in two spheres, in heaven and earth. And everything is going to be headed up in Him. And with His complement at His side, the church, the bride of Christ. And what He's doing today is He's calling out of both Jew and Gentile the material that will compose that body and bride of Christ, so that there will be a vessel at His side to display and transmit His glory in that day to come, which is called the world to come, the millennium. That is God's will. So if somebody asks you what's God's will, you say, God's will, in a nutshell, in a word, is to glorify Christ. And this is the key to understanding everything with regard to the details and the decisions of our life. If we keep this before us, it'll be the key and the answer to understanding what God would have us to do in our life. It always should ultimately end in the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here now as we live our lives in this world. How wonderful it is that God would be calling out of this world by the gospel, men and women and children and young people that would come to Christ and to be part of this wonderful company called the church, or the body and bride of Christ, that they would have and share a wonderful, glorious future in the day to come. Our concern here tonight, of course, is that there might be some that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you, speaking about the will of God really doesn't go very far at all, does it? Because it would be pointless to talk about knowing the will of God for your life when you have never even established a relationship with the blessed Savior Himself. But now I want to look at some more specific scriptures with regard to the will of God for your life. Because you might be saying, okay, that's the will of God. God wants to glorify His Son. I can understand that. But I mean, what about the will of God for my life? I have some very important decisions in my life that I need to make. What about that? Does God have anything to say about that? I assuredly tell you here tonight that the Word of God tells you that He has a plan for your life, and the Word of God tells you clearly what God's will is. And we're going to look at some scriptures. I think it's 6 or 7 of them here. And we're going to see what God's will is for your and for my life. Let's turn then, first of all, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37, 38, and 39. As far as doing the will of God, this is where it begins. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, very clearly then, we have here the first great point about knowing what the will of God is for your life. And that very simply is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as these verses tell us. So if there's anybody here, lost or saved, that wants to know what the will of God is in their life, it is here. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made it very plain that He wants you to believe on His Son. And how wonderful the Lord Jesus says that him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Every person that hears the gospel call and would come to the Lord Jesus has never been turned away yet. Regardless of what kind of a person they have been in their life, what kind of sins they've been engaged with, what kind of a life that they have lived, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus has promised with His own word that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So how wonderful that the Lord Jesus is inviting every person to come to Himself and enter into a relationship with Himself and begin a path through this world to do the will of God. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And so the Lord is, as I say, inviting every one of us here to enter into a relationship with Himself. And this, my friends, is where doing the will of God begins. It begins right here, having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now may I ask, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever had any personal transaction with Him? Have you ever prayed to Him and asked Him to wash your sins away and ask Him to save you? To put it very, very plain. If you have never asked the Lord to save you, to wash your sins away, you are not saved. There is not yet a relationship established in your life. And what we have to say through the rest of this meeting will have very little meaning to you, except for the fact that you may witness what you're missing and what Christians have and may enjoy. And so I would entreat you tonight that there's no better time to heed the gospel call, to heed the Savior's voice, and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will of God that you should come to Christ tonight. Well, let's look at some other scriptures now. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ in you. I'm going to look at various scriptures in the Bible that tell us very plainly what the will of God is for your life. So that none of us will be able to say, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. We have an open Bible, and as we look at these scriptures, we'll find very clearly that God has made His will known for your life. And here we find that what the will of God is for your life is that you would give thanks in everything. And so, isn't that a wonderful thing? To give thanks to the Lord. And one of the first places where you can begin giving thanks to Him is to give thanks to Him for dying for you on the cross. Have you ever given thanks to the Lord Jesus or to God the Father for sending His Son and for the Lord Jesus for dying on the cross, taking your place? That is a wonderful place to begin and thanking the Lord. And it's according to the will of God. It's God's will that you should thank Him and the Lord Jesus for what He's done upon the cross. And He, you know, He's given us a very special way to do this. We know from other scriptures that we have the Lord's Supper, where we can come together for the remembrance of our blessed Lord. And the object there, of course, is to remember Him in His death. But you cannot focus upon remembering Him in His death without having our hearts well up in praise and in thanksgiving. So what a wonderful privilege that is, to answer to His loving request and to give thanks in that most blessed and most favored way. Most privileged way, may we say. To give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This means, everything means literally everything. Those things that we may not understand in our life. God may be working to, He is working to a divine end in our life. And whatever He brings to pass, He wants us to trust Him and to thank Him for what He is allowing. And so it could also mean not just to thank Him for what He's done for us, but also for what He may be presently doing in our life that we may not understand. Just remember this scripture in John 13. What I do is now, thou knowest not, for hereafter thou shalt know. There are many things, perplexing things in our life that we can't understand why the Lord would allow it to happen. But we need to have that kind of confidence that we'll trust Him, that He knows the very best, and whatever He's allowed, that it must be for our good in the end. Romans 8 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. And that means that He could use literally anything to work to that end. In fact, He may even use bad things, tragedies, sorrows. He may just use anything, and He can, to that divine end that He has for you. And so what I'm saying is, to get a broken leg, it certainly isn't good, but it can work together for good if we accept it from His hand. And we see that it is really the will of God allowing such a thing. And He has a blessing for us in it in some way. And He wants us to have confidence to trust Him. And when we do, we'll be able to give thanks for those kind of things as well as for the happy things that we encounter in our life. Isn't that wonderful? So we need to learn to do the will of God in this way. And that is to thank Him. So we've had two things then. We have, first of all, that we might believe on Him. And now secondly, that we might thank Him. Now let's look at a third thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll read verse 4 and 5. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us, by the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? So here we have another thing about doing the will of God, and that is very simply to give ourselves to the Lord. Paul was extolling the graces of the Macedonian saints who had given themselves to the Lord. And he was telling the Corinthians how that they just unreservedly had given themselves to the Lord. And they had given in a financial way as well to the apostle in the service of the gospel. And so this truly is doing the will of God. So you want to know what the will of God is for your life? He would have you to give your life to the Lord. Give your own selves to the Lord. This is what's called elsewhere dedication. Dedication, to give ourselves to the Lord. It reminds me of, let's see, it's Proverbs 23. And there it says, My son, give me thine heart. And you know, it's a wonderful, most blessed thing to prove the happiness and the fruitfulness of a Christian path. And it's known by giving ourselves in surrender to the Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to say is that when we first come to know the Lord and know what it is to have the load of our sins and the guilt taken away, and to know what it is to have our sins forgiven, there's a joy there. There's an initial joy that is wonderful. But to have sustained joy in the Christian pathway really begins when there is a relinquishing of the captaincy of our wills in our lives to the Lord. In other words, to give ourselves to the Lord. That's God's will for your life. Do you want to know what God's will is? Give your life to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. That's what God's will is. What a wonderful thing that is, too. It's those people that have given themselves, those Christians that have given themselves to the Lord, that are the happy Christians. They're the happy Christians. And so this would involve, of course, our lives in the sense of our time, our energies, our abilities, our money, whatever that we have, we turn it over to the Lord and we say, Lord, it's not mine. I'm only holding it as a steward for Thee, and I want to do Thy will by giving myself to Thee and all that I have, and I want to be directed by Thee in my life and prove the blessing that there is in it. One time at an evangelical meeting many years ago, Mr. Dwight L. Moody was preaching, and afterwards they had they were asking him, did you hear that any were saved or made a decision for Christ? And he said, yes, 2.5. And the man said, well, by this, Mr. Moody, I suppose you would mean 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. And the reason for that, of course, is because adults have already got half their life gone. You ever think about that? Adults have already got half their life gone. And so for an adult to surrender their life, to give their life to the Lord Jesus, the best they can give is the latter half, the rest of their time, so to speak. But what about you? In your youth, why, you can give all your life to the Lord. How wonderful that is. That's something that a person that is my age, I'm 50, coming on here, can't do. And so what a wonderful thing it is that you can give your life to the Lord. Now you may say, I don't understand what the Lord will want with my life. I mean, I'm just an average Christian. I don't have any great gift. I'm afraid to pray in the prayer meeting. And I don't think I could preach the gospel. Don't worry about that. What God wants you to do is to give your life to the Lord Jesus. He'll direct it as He sees fit. And you'll be surprised what He can find and use for you. You see, every one of us have been given a gift one way or another, the Bible tells us. Latent in us is a gift. And He will bring it out and He will direct us and guide us in the path. As I said, He has a plan for every one of our lives. And if we're found in the center of His will, our lives will be fruitful and used. But you know, when we talk about surrender to the Lord, we can hardly speak about it without speaking of the cross. Because the motivation, the grace that would give one to turn their life over to the Lord is what happened at the cross. And you see, in the shadow of the cross is where decisions are made that are real and are lasting. And so it's hard for me to speak to you about dedication if we don't speak about the cross and what the Lord Jesus did. And I believe if the significance of the cross really came home to our souls and we realized what the Lord Jesus has done for us, we would have no problem surrendering our life to Him. We'd have no problem trusting Him when we see love like that in action. Why, He gave Himself for us 5 times, I think it is, you read it in the New Testament. And now, God says, you give yourself to the Lord. And you will be, He's no man's debtor, it's often been said. You know, you ever noticed in Solomon there where the Queen of Sheba came up to him? Mr. Judd told me this years ago. He said, you'll find that when she came up there and she had a whole train of things she was going to give to Solomon. And it's all numbered what she gave, you know, so many of this, so many of that. And then it says after she had given all that to him, it says at the very end, and Solomon gave her all of her heart, or gave her everything that her heart could desire, and it was not numbered. What she gave to him could be numbered. Home could not be numbered. And the point I'm trying to say is she went home with more than what she came. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, it's just the same with our, you know, as Christians, when we turn our lives over to the Lord, He will make it a blessing. He said to Abraham, go into that country which I'll show you of, and I will bless thee, and I will make thee a blessing. There's two things there. He not only wants to bless us in a very practical way, but He wants to make us a blessing to others. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and checked Him there and would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still. He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, robbed of all but His grace, while my memory runs like 100 things down the paths I cannot retrace. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, and mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned. May that be the prayer of every young person here tonight. And make your life count for the cause of Christ. You won't regret it. You know, Dean was speaking about these 1 mile Christians, and then he talked about ones that go 2 miles, go further than what they're even asked. I heard Dave mentioning to him, what about those who are half milers? And I thought, yeah, I know about that. Those who only go halfway. But tonight, God would have you to be an all in all out Christian. And that's where the happiness and the joy comes in the path. Okay, let's turn over to another one. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know that what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, and in the love of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is an avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. Well, here we have another thing that God would have you to do. We have the will of God here in these verses that I've read. The will of God for your life. And that is that you would walk in practical holiness. He wants you to live a life of practical holiness. And the sins that he's talking about here are immorality, fornication, and I believe even down in verse 6 is an allusion to adultery, are sins that are everywhere in this world. And it's not beyond Christians to get involved with this kind of immorality. But what he's saying here is that if we want to do the will of God, it is God's will that we know what it is to have a life that is sanctified. That's practical sanctification. Live our lives perfecting holiness as we walk for the glory of God. Well, you may say, I've never done that kind of a sin. But you know, it says also in verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, and I believe that means passionate desire. You may have not have gone into the act of such immorality as this, and we thank God for it. But what about the lust that's behind it? There are many that have the lust that's behind it, but just lack the opportunity. And now he's telling us here that these things ought not to be with a Christian. And we need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Not just the acts, but the lusts that may go on in the heart. And he's telling us that the reason why is because there's such a thing as the government of God. He mentions that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And also because we have a divine guest that lives within. He's given to us the Holy Ghost. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. We had that in the last meeting. And it's by sin allowed in the life that brings in grieving. And surely we're not going to prove the blessing in our life if we don't know what it is to walk in holiness. Now, he's talking about some pretty severe sins here, but you know, it could apply and does apply to, sanctification does, to any kind of a habit or a sin that we may have. Now that brings us right down to application to each of us here. We have to know how to walk in such a way as to please God, and it's His will that we should live a sanctified Christian life. If we're going to have power with those to whom we would seek to witness for the Lord Jesus, we need to have a life that backs it up, you know. Gideon had two things in his men's hand. One hand, they had a trumpet, and the other, they had the lamp, remember? And it speaks to us of the Christian's twofold testimony, as you know. The trumpet is the testimony we speak, and the lamp was the testimony we live. You know, the lamp doesn't make any noise, but it produces light. And we know, of course, they had a pitcher on top of it, hindering it, and it needed to be broken so that the light could come out. And God knows how to break down the vessel, the will of the vessel, so that the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus would shine out in our lives. And so we have a twofold testimony, but we can spoil it if we get into sin. And so this is very serious indeed. And we know how simple this is. And so let's remember to walk in practical holiness. It's the will of God for each of us. Let's turn to another passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so here we learn another thing about the will of God. God's will is that not only would men be saved, but they would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so if you want to know what the will of God is in your life, here's another point. And that is that He would have you to learn the truth, the Christian revelation, the body of Christian knowledge that has been revealed to us through the apostles' writings, it needs to be understood and learned. And this takes time. It takes diligence. It takes application. We learn from Proverbs 22 that we have to apply ourselves unto wisdom and unto the learning of the Word of God. And how blessed that is. So to learn the truth of God. You know, Jude tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now notice, the faith was once delivered to the saints. It's talking about the body of Christian knowledge. It's been delivered to the saints. The saints of God are the custodians of the truth, not the apostles. He did not deliver the truth to the apostles. He delivered it through the apostles, but it was to the saints. And the point I'm making here is that He wants every one of us to know and enjoy the truth of God. And this requires, as I've already mentioned, the need for studying the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures. There are many misconceptions, you know, with regard to learning the truth. Many of it, I suspect, is just trying to excuse our laziness. Some people say, oh, well, you don't have to worry about studying the Scriptures, you know. All you need to do is come to meeting, and you kind of automatically learn it because, well, you're going to meeting. But I know that there are many people that have been going to meetings for years and years, and I still really know very little of the truth. It's possible to be like the young man I mentioned in Walla Walla. He said, and he was confessing this to his own shame, he said, present in body, but absent in mind. He was there, but his mind was in the ozone. And I don't suspect that he was the only person in the world that's ever been like that now, if we're honest, right? So we need to realize that it's not just coming to meetings is enough. We need to apply ourselves to learn the truth. And how wonderful learning the Scriptures is. It's sweet to our taste and to our hearts. Another misconception that there is about learning the truth is that it's really attainable only to a select few that have a gift for it. Some of these brothers here maybe have a gift for it, but I don't have a gift for it. So there's no sense me really seeking to go after that kind of things. I leave it to them. There's no truth to that. There's no such thing as a gift for learning the Word of God. Gift is for giving out what God has given to you. It may come out in you a little different than another person because you may have a different gift. But there's no gift for learning the Word of God. To learn the truth requires diligence and obedience, and that's something that's within the realm of every one of us. And so let's not excuse our laziness to get into the Word of God by saying, well, we leave it to the brothers, those ones who speak in the meeting, and don't worry about it ourselves. How wonderful learning the truth is. I've heard another person use this excuse, and it makes me sick. He said, you know, the truth won't keep, so I don't concern myself with it. In fact, I've noticed that those who get into the truth and learn, get all into the books and all this kind of stuff, make a mess of raising their families anyway. How sad that is. How sad. You know, that kind of thinking is really just excusing laziness on our part. And it's not true. There is an expression that is amongst us that bothers me, and I'm going to tell you that right now. And that is, the truth won't keep. I've never found that in any of the old books of ministry that I like to look at. The older brethren said something else, but somewhere over the last, I don't know, 100 years or 80 years or something, I bet the truth has fallen off along the way. And we come down to it, the truth won't keep. And so a generation is getting the idea, well, what about the point of it then? It won't keep me. But really what the older brethren taught was this. Now listen very carefully. The truth alone will not keep. We need communion with the Lord. Amen. But we have many scriptures that tell us that the truth will keep if we keep it, if we walk in communion with the Lord. Psalm 40 verse 11, for instance. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You know, it says in Psalm 17, by the words of thy lips have I kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There are many scriptures that would show you that the word of God can preserve you. It gives you principles and light and wisdom. We're going to look at this tomorrow in detail. And how that we can be preserved in the path if we practice those things. And so the truth won't keep. Let's say it this way. The truth alone will not keep us. Yes, indeed. How wonderful the truth is. And it should all occupy us. With the blessed Lord Jesus and the glory that belongs to Him. Everything answers to that one and great and supreme objective that God has. And that is the glory of Christ. And all of the decisions and the various steps in our life are only components in the big picture. And so if you really want to know what the will of God is for your life and all of the various details, you must factor in what the big picture is. Because it's only a component, right down to the kind of car you're going to buy, or where you're going to live, or what fellowship of Christians you're going to be in, or who you may marry. All of these things are only a component in doing the great and the ultimate, which is the will of God in glorifying His Son. In every way, He wants us to glorify His Son in all of these major decisions in our life. Now let's look at another one before we close here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king or supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by them, for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men. So here we have, again, the will of God for your life. And what is it? To submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, for testimony's sake. And this could be any ordinance that the law may have, paying our taxes, keeping the speed limit, whatever it may be. Every ordinance God would have us to keep. That's His will. You want to know what His will is? Go the speed limit. I mean, I realize you may float over a mile, an hour or two. I'm not talking about that. You know that. I'm talking about when we definitely go beyond what we know very well, and we're conscious of it. As my Uncle Stan said, you know, you may float over and not realizing it because you're just driving along, maybe thinking about something. But when it comes to your attention and you look down, what do? Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. I knew a man, a brother, was coming home from meeting one time, And behind him was a car that was flashing lights, and pulled him over and said, and he looked at him, he had a suit on with a tie. And he said, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, I've been at a Bible meeting." He'd just come from the breaking of bread. And the cop said to him, "Well, you haven't learned anything then, have you?" So this is very simple. Even the world knows that we as Christians ought to abide by the law. And so that's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Next time you look down at the speedometer and it's gone over, just do the will of God. The Christian life is really simple, you know. Do the will of God. One more thing before we close. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I might have said to us that last verse that, you remember what, I guess it was Augustine that said that? Preach Christ always. If necessary, use words. You've heard that before. Preach Christ always. But if necessary, use words too. And so that shows that there's two parts to our Christian life. The testimony we speak, and the testimony we live. Now, Acts 13, verse 36 will be the last verse we'll look at tonight. Notice what it says. For David, after he had served his own generation, or having in his own generation ministered to the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. The point here is that David served his own generation by the will of God. And so here we have another verse that shows us what the will of God is in our life, and that is to serve the Lord. When we surrender our life to Him, it's for the purpose that He may use it as He sees fit. And you know, the Lord has something for you to do for Him. A happy service. And don't be afraid to turn over your life to Him. Like some of us have thought that we get the idea that serving the Lord only involves going to some faraway country where you live in a hut and there's spiders walking around. You have some aversion to that kind of thing. You think, "I don't want to surrender my life to the Lord because I don't want to go over there." I have something to tell you. That not all of the service of the Lord is being in a hut in Africa somewhere. You know, God may have many of you sisters that are here to get married and to raise a family for the Lord and to have your house at the disposal of the Lord so that you may further the testimony in that community where you are. What a wonderful service that is. And your brothers here to hold down responsibilities in local assemblies is a service for the Lord. And how wonderful that is that you can be a stalwart in the assemblies. And so it's not all just traveling hither and yon, though it's a wonderful thing in itself as well. David served his own generation. And you know, to reach your generation is something that you can do better than I can do. Mr. Hayhoe used to always say that. Those of you that are of that age can make more of an impact on your age group than some of us older ones. And so if you surrender your life to the Lord and be used in service for Him, God has much for you to do. And how wonderful that is. Now you may say, "I just don't think I could serve the Lord. I couldn't preach." Well, not all service is preaching. But God may want you to preach, and you need to be willing to let Him use you. And don't go by the standards that you see among some who are very eloquent, and you think, "Oh, I can never copy that. Forget it," you know. Don't worry about it. Gift is developed by use. And so as we use our gift, we get better with it. You know, one of the most encouraging things that ever happened to me is a little odd, but one of the most encouraging things to me and serving the Lord in this capacity of preaching happened with a brother. His name is Albert Hayhoe. Some of you may know who he was. He was a very eloquent. I dare say he was perhaps the most eloquent man in preaching amongst the Lord's people in his day. And one time I heard him preaching, and he said, "Now I want to give you a verse of scripture that's very dear to my heart." And you know the way he could say it with such flowery language, "very dear to my heart." And he said, "This is a verse that I got saved with, a verse that I've committed to memory, and I quote it all the time." And he said, "Let me quote it for you. It's John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me shall not come into..." And he couldn't finish the verse. Now, he was the most eloquent man I ever knew, and he couldn't finish his favorite verse. And I thought, How good that is to hear. Now there's an opportunity for me. And so remember that. The most eloquent had to start somewhere. And God will give you the grace to serve Him. Let's pray.